Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up the mountains, and when he sat down, his disciples came with him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor of spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those that revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven for those that persecute the prophets who were before you." If you would join with me as we pray. Lord, gracious God, God, we thank you. You are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Lord, and you are just a God of compassion, Lord, as we've had time to reflect this morning of your mercies, and your mercies are made new every day, God. And Lord, we thank you. We are a people, Lord, that has an earnest desire to want to follow you. Lord, this is a world that lives so obstinately to you, but Lord, we see, even in Sunday school as we were reading, Lord, we see how much kindness and mercy and patience you were executing on your people, Lord God. And God, we just pray that we are a people that are not obstinate in heart, but Lord, that you convict our hearts, Father. Lord, as we read of faith is the things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, Father. And we pray that our conviction be that to turn away from our sins, Father, and Lord, to turn to our only hope in life and death, and that's you, Lord Jesus. And Lord God, we pray for this morning as you gently lead your people by the hand, Father, Lord, through these Beatitudes. Lord God, we pray that you convict our hearts, Father. Lord, that we see your loving kindness. We see your patience, your compassion, Lord, for your people. And Lord, we pray that we be emulators, Lord, to be the image bearers that you have called us to be, Father. Lord, to reflect your goodness and your glory, Father. Lord, we pray for Chris this morning as he has so carefully over these past several weeks and frankly several more weeks to go, Father. Lord, as we work through your word, Father. Lord, I just pray for his time and his study for this week. Lord, as you just reveal what it is to your people, Father. Lord God, just give us ears that are quick to hear, and we'd be slow to speak. Lord, that your word change us, and Lord, that your word calls us to action, that we may go and be disciples amongst all nations, baptizing those in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Father, and teaching them all it is that we have learned, Lord God. It's in this, your most holy and precious name, we pray, and all God's people said, amen. All right, you may be seated.
Some of you who know me know I like to read, and I especially like to read fiction. And my favorite work of fiction is Victor Hugo's great work, Les Mis. The play is wonderful. The book is even better, though it is a bit of a bear. In there is a lesser-known figure that I think beautifully illustrates today's sermon. Jean Valjean, the main character in Les Mis, was imprisoned for 19 years of hard labor for stealing a loaf of bread to be able to feed his sister's child. And when he's released, he has a hard time because he said, "Though my sentence is fulfilled, this stigma follows me everywhere he goes." He turned to a local charity where a priest was in the town. And though the world looked at him as a criminal in all intents and purposes, Valjean, they believe, was a sinner according to the law, and he was unfit to be welcomed. But not for a man like Bishop Muriel. Hugo, in his book, describes Bishop Muriel this way. He says, there are men who toil at extracting gold. He toiled at the extraction of pity. Universal misery was his mind. The sadness which reigned everywhere was but an excuse for his unfailing kindness. Love each other, he declared, to be complete, desired nothing further. And that was the whole of his doctrine. That evening, when Valjean turned to him in desperation, he was welcomed in. And he didn't look at him as a convict, but as a fellow image bearer of God. The bishop gave Valjean a warm meal that evening, and he gave him a warm bed. And as the priest slept that night, Valjean stole most of the bishop's silver, and he fled the city under the cover of darkness. However, Valjean was caught by the police captain that evening, and he was returned to the bishop to face his accusations. And much to the reader, and more, probably even more, to Valjean's shock, the priest did not press charges against this criminal who had stolen his silver. But instead, he did something amazing. He told the police that Valjean did not steal the silver, that he had given him his shoulder. And he chided Valjean. He said, you forgot two pieces of silver. Take these as well. In the play, Valjean sings these words, but remember, or the priest sings these words, but remember this, my dear brother. See in some higher plan, you must use this precious silver to become a better man. By the witness of the martyrs, by the passion and the blood, God has raised you out of darkness. I have bought your soul for God. That night, Valjean is shocked. When the world had given him nothing but cruelty and coldness, the priest showed him mercy. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We live in a broken world. Pain and suffering, disasters and wickedness, disease and death. How did all of this come from? The Christian answer to the problem of our world of evil and brokenness is man's rebellion against God. The New City Catechism in the 16th question answers this. What is sin? And it says sin is rejecting or ignoring God and the world He's created. It's rebelling by living without reference to Him, ignoring Him in essence. Not being or doing what He requires in this law. And what is the result of our rebellion, of our sin? Death and the disintegration of all creation. Sin is the reason when we look in the world that there's so much pain and brokenness and suffering in our world. Sin is why the heart of man is capable of a cornucopia of different types of evil. Greed and racism, pride, abuse, lawlessness, anger, immorality, and dissension. All of these wickedness flows from this poison spring of man's heart that is set in rebellion against God, whether they know it or not. In the book of Romans, Paul talks about this. He says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. And then we know this as when we were little boys and little girls, I was taught this verse, for the wages of sin, the due penalty, the what is deserved from sin is death. See, the tragic story of humanity is that we have traded fellowship with a holy God who is the source of infinite joy, eternal life, all that is good and beautiful and true. And what have we trained it for? An endless pursuit of self-love and self-gratification that will never satisfy us. And in that pursuit of what will destroy us, it has wrought a world of pain and sorrow and, most tragically, an eternal destruction of our souls. However, in the midst of this darkness, in the midst of our pain and our suffering, with the condemnation that hangs over our head, there is light. The mercy of God. We see in God's mercy His answer to the fundamental problem of our world, of sin and death, of a rebellion. And when you open up the pages of Scripture, you find two dual realities. You read, as many of us are reading through Genesis and Exodus, we're all the way, we're in Numbers now. We see the depth of man's rebellion and depth of man's wickedness. But in the same time, this dual thread, we see the depth and the heights and the breadth of God's mercy. In the Old Testament, the mercy of God is the Hebrew word hesed, His steadfast love, His loving kindness, His loyal love, His covenant faithfulness, all synonyms for this Hebrew understanding. Hesed, this is what moves the heart of God to show compassion to people that are desperately lost in sin. The prophets, Isaiah the prophet, who we went through a little while ago, I will recount the steadfast love of God, this mercy of God, this understanding of the Lord, praises of the Lord according to all the Lord has granted us, the great goodness to the house of Israel that He has granted them according to what? His compassion, according to the abundance of His steadfast love. The mercy of God is what moved God to initiate a covenant relationship with His people, a covenant that promised to bless the nations of the world by bringing forth a Savior who would rescue His people from their sins. But at the very same mercy that initiated the covenant with God's people, maintain that covenant. Because in ancient times, you would have a king who would make a covenant with his servants. And the king would say, this is what I have done for you. I will protect you. I will provide for you. And this is how you are to act. And they would cut a covenant. They would literally cut animals in half, birds and animals, and they would separate the parts. And the servant would walk through them as a visual reminder that if you don't keep your end of the bargain, look at the animals, a.k.a. the horse's head in the bed and Godfather. A reminder, you don't keep your promise with Don Corleone. That's what's going to happen to you. Same thing, the king would cut a covenant. But here's where the mercy of God comes in. Time and time and time again, Israel failed. They did not keep the covenants of God, but God was merciful. Numbers chapter 14, Moses says, please, he cries out to God, please pardon the iniquity of His people according to the greatness of your steadfast love. This mercy we look at on this Sermon of the Mount. That was in Numbers in the beginning with Moses and then later on with Jeremiah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return faithless Israel, declares the Lord, for they have broken the covenant and they have run away from God and rebelled. I will not look at you in anger. Anger. Why? Same word, though different English. I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. See, God's mercy, His hesed, His steadfast love, is not based on the worthiness, the righteousness, the faithfulness of the recipient, but it's based on the heart of God, which overflows with steadfast love, a.k.a. with mercy. This is the promise. This is not just an Old Testament thing. The writers of the New Testament continue this theme. Paul says, look at my life. Formerly, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was an insolent opponent. But what happened? But I received what? Mercy. Peter, not just Paul, but Peter says this as well. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He praises this doxology of praise according to what? His great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the heart of God, which looks upon sinners in a broken world who are desperate and needy, unworthy and unfaithful, rebellious and reprobate. And what does he do? He does not bring down judgment and law. He shows mercy and sends Christ. This morning in Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus is teaching these Beatitudes on the Sermon on the Mount, as the crowds look over the Sea of Galilee, the soil with this fifth Beatitude grows is the mercy of God towards his people. It is the impotence of their mercy in the present when Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful." The mercy of the past that we have received from God as God's people who have been joined together by faith in Christ is the mercy that is reflected in their lives. And you'll also notice in the Beatitudes, on the fifth Beatitude, we're at a turning point. The Beatitudes have moved from an internal attitude of the heart to external attitudes, and external actions, I should say. These poor in spirit who realize that they are spiritually bankrupt before a holy God, who mourn for the sins in their heart and their world, who are meek in their meekness, submit to Jesus Christ and imitate his heart and seek his kingdom, who hunger and thirst for righteousness in their lives, now show mercy. Sinclair Ferguson, I'm going to give you three aspects of mercy here. Two of them are from Sinclair Ferguson's. One of them I added from Jesus. I mean, Jesus, all three. Teaches all three, but I have to cite my sources. First one, let's move on. Mercy relieves the suffering of others. Mercy seeks to relieve the consequences of sin in a person's life. In sinners and those who have been sinned against. It is Christ's heart of compassion that sees the pain and the misery and the distress of fellow image bearers of God and extends relief and help and healing. And the clearest example probably in the New Testament we see of this mercy of God, this heart of God that overflows towards sinners and sufferers is in the Good Samaritan. And many of you know the story of the Good Samaritan. A man was traveling through some desolate area. When he was robbed, he was stripped, he was beaten, and he was left for dead. But a hated Samaritan came, not the priest, not the Levites, or you could say not the pastor, not the deacon, who walked around and didn't have enough time for him, but it was the hated Samaritan who gave him aid, who showed him mercy. The Samaritan went to him and bound him up and tended to his wounds. He brought the man to a place of safety and provided generously for his care from his own pocket at his own cost of himself. Jesus says, and he challenges his listeners at this point, he says, which one of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man among whom fell the once robbers? And they begrudgingly said, the one who showed him what? Mercy. And Jesus said to them, you go and do likewise. Show them mercy. See, mercy is getting down on your hands and knees and doing what you can to restore the dignity of someone whose life has been broken by sin for their own sinful choices or those choices, but nothing they had to do with the choices that were done to them. And now they bear the consequences of sin that was done. See, mercy does not scold. Mercy is not punitive. Oh, you're going to sin like that? Here's what you have to do. Mercy is not indifferent to the cries and the sobs and the grief of a broken world. Mercy sees the sinner and sufferer and takes responsibility for their broken soul. They bind wounds, they restore the broken, they protect the weak. They do not turn a blind eye. They do not scold and chide. They do not trample. the person suffering. Why? Because their heart is like Jesus. They're Christ-like. How's Jesus? In Luke, or Matthew, later on in Matthew, you see this understanding of the mercies of God. Quoting from the prophet Isaiah, "Behold, my servant who I am chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased." Speaking of Jesus, "I will put my spirit upon him. He will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud. He will not cry anyone hear his voice." He's not demanding of himself and lifting himself up. But look at the heart of Jesus, the servant of the Lord. "A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out until he brings justice to victory and the name of Gentiles will hope." See, brothers and sisters, far too often we refuse to help those in need because they didn't make wise choices. They deserve what they got themselves into. We say, well, they're going to squander our hard-earned resources. They're not believers. Or simply the callousness and the coldness of, we simply do not have time. That's not mercy. That's law. And that's not what we have received from Jesus. And that's not the mercy we're called to show our neighbor. Blessed are the merciful. Jesus, our Lord, calls us. Who love their neighbor and point their neighbor to the who is broken by sin, both inwardly and outward, towards the only hope for their souls, which is Jesus. Mercy is Christ-likeness. I'm sorry. Mercy is the heart of Jesus. See, we have many reasons why we don't show mercy. Like the priests and the Levites who passed by this beaten and robbed man, there was a danger of ritual impurity. If that guy, I touch him and I roll him over and he's dead, I will not be able to serve at the temple for a week to 10 days. The demands of my busy schedule, I won't be able to go and do these things because I'll be taking care of them. I don't have enough time. See, mercy does not hide behind unbiblical, biblical excuses for inaction. Did you hear that? Mercy does not hide behind unbiblical, biblical excuses for inaction. They simply were not willing to pay the cost of being inconvenienced by mercy. They deliberately ignored the image of God in the person before them who needed mercy. They refused to acknowledge the suffering that demanded mercy. They clung to their plans for their day and their carefully curated lives. And they spurned God's divine interruptions. See, Ocean Park, mercy happens in the interruptions. Hosea tells us this, "For I desire," what? Mercy, not sacrifice. You can go through all the rules and the ceremonies and all of those things, but if your heart is not connected to the one true God, all those things are meaningless. Go read Isaiah chapter 1. Micah, he has told you, this is in our call to worship, "Oh man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with our God." Those who have received mercy from God, who have been redeemed out of the darkness, united to Christ by faith, we go and tell the good news of great joy that Christ has redeemed us from our sin and he forgives, and we seek to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. See, the mark of a person who has tasted the mercy of God is a person who shows mercy. Mercy is one of the most biblical things that you can do. Why? Because you have been shown mercy if you belong to Jesus. To be given the forgiveness of God is to be ready to forgive. To be shown mercy by Christ is to be quick to show mercy. To be shown the Lord's kindness is to be quick to extend that kindness. Ocean Park, mercy flows from the heart of those who belong to Christ in his kingdom. See, if we're poor in spirit, how can we be arrogant towards our neighbors? If we mourn for our sin, how can we be cold to our neighbor who's struggling? If we're meek, if we have laid down our right to our kingdom and submitted ourselves to Christ and seek his kingdom, how can we prioritize our schedule, our comfort, and our agenda over a fellow sinner and sufferer. If we genuinely hunger and thirst for righteousness, how can we turn away from God's divine opportunities, His divine interruptions, to apply the practical righteousness in His world that's redeeming, being redeemed by His grace? Third thing, mercy is voluntary suffering. I don't like suffering, and I surely don't like to do it voluntarily. Mercy is not only kindness to those living in a broken world, but those who have sinned against you. This morning, Brandon read from the parable of the unforgiving servant from Matthew 18, where the servant was excused of an immeasurable, infinitely immeasurable debt. 10,000 talents. Well, that doesn't really mean anything to us. But if you look at that, the talent would be equivalent of a blue-collar worker who makes 40 grand a year having a debt of 400 billion, with a B, sort of like the U.S. deficit, paying that off. Not possible. This is hyperbole by Jesus. An infinitely unpayable, offable debt. There's no chance this will ever be paid off. Not possible. And when the debt is called, the man begs for mercy, and the king has pity on him. He releases him from custody. He forgives the debt. Unimaginable mercy. However, the man is wicked, and the man's heart does not understand the forgiveness that he has received from his master. And before the ink was dry on the paperwork, the servant found a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. And he ruthlessly demanded payment instantly. And if he didn't get it, he started to press charges and have him sent to debtor's prison to pay it off. He refused to show mercy when his master had just excused him an infinitely greater mercy. And when word came back to the master, who cleared the debt, he was incensed. Matthew 18, verse 32, then the master summoned him and said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. I had pity on you, compassion. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" See, Jesus is teaching us that those who have been forgiven by God for an immeasurable debt before a holy God, our rebellion against this holy God, are to extend forgiveness to those who sin against us in small and large ways. See, showing mercy often entails forgiving those who have hurt us, who have taken advantage of us, have caused us harm. Mercy is costly, for it requires us to pay that debt and carry the burden of forgiveness. Like the servant's master who wrote off the infinite debt of the first servant. Like the good Samaritan who carried the beaten man and paid for his care. Like the Lamb of God who was slain to take away the sins of the world. Mercy. You can say forgiveness. We're going to talk about forgiveness later on in the Sermon of Mount. Someone must pay the price. Now, I want to say this, a little note here. For those of you who have struggled have been sinned against in great ways, abuse and all kinds of this wickedness that's been done to me, it does not mean we absolve the perpetrator of the consequences or pretend everything is okay. For forgiveness does not immediately restore trust. And forgiveness doesn't always bring reconciliation. Forgiveness is the inner attitude of the heart before forgiveness is often realized with and reconciliation is realized. We must be wise in our interactions with those who sin against us. If we have an accountant who steals millions from us, if we have millions, you don't hire him back and say, "Hey, keep going. Keep doing a great job. I forgive you." You don't let him anywhere near our money. Mercy is costly. How, Ocean Park, if Christ has shown us mercy by paying the price for our forgiveness at Calvary, how can we not forgive those who sin against us? Martin Lloyd-Jones writing how rather than seeing the world like the world saw Jean Valjean, who was put in prison for 19 years for stealing a loaf of bread when he was when his nephew was hungry, when often we look at the world by their false identities. We live in a world that is identity politics and identity culture. And far too often, rather than seeing the world through the gospel, we see it through conservative and progressive lens. And I know some of you, it torques you that I say stuff like this. Torque if must be. But we must see the world through the eyes of the gospel. Not by Sean Hannity, not by Rachel Maddow, not by Trump, not by Biden, not by whatever. Because they're not friends to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus alone. Our identity is that we belong to Jesus. We must see the world as Jesus sees. We must progress what Jesus progresses, and we must conserve what Jesus conserves, not what the Speaker of the House does or our favorite politician who every time there's a change in office, oh, let's switch our verbiage and criticize them for the very thing they were just criticizing us for and we were defending our guy for. We must see the world through the eyes of Jesus, through the eyes of the mercy that we have received. There we go, getting worked up. Lloyd-Jones says, if it's true, this mercy that we have received through Christ, I no longer see men as I used to see them, by MAGA hats and rainbow flags, by donkeys and elephants, by red and blue, by whatever it is. I see them as dupes and victims of the slaves of sin and Satan and of the way of the world. I have come to see that they are not simply men who I dislike or people on Twitter who I can bash, or straw men that I can beat for my glory, but as men to be pitied. I have come to see them as being governed by the God of this world and as still being that I once was, and I would be if not for the grace of God, so I'm sorry for them. When you see those people on TV that the talking heads tell you to hate, those people, do you hate them? Or do you have pity for them? Because they need Jesus and they're trying to find their satisfaction in a whole world of things that cannot satisfy them. I do not merely see them and what they do. I see them as slaves of hell and Satan, and my whole attitude towards them is changed. And because of that, of course, I can and must be merciful with respect to them. I differentiate between the sinner and his sin. I see everyone who is in the state of sin as one who is to be pitied. Lloyd-Jones is absolutely right. And in all of this, don't hear this. Sometimes I say X and you hear Y. Don't hear that, oh, Pastor Chris wants us to be merciful to these people and he doesn't want us to speak truth. We cannot be merciful unless we faithfully and lovingly speak truth to them as we bind up their wounds, as we love them well and recognize they are image bearers of God who without the name of Jesus will spend eternity in hell apart from them. How can we look at them by their identities and not see them as a soul that needs Jesus? The mercy. The merciful are those who have experienced the steadfast love of God. And therefore it changes how they see themselves. It changes how they see their world. It changes how they see their neighbor. And it changes how they see their enemy. Mercy is an empathy and compassion towards others in need. And here's the promise. For they shall receive mercy. There's a past mercy that flows from the heart of God. There's a present mercy that is blessed, that God calls his people to, and there is a future mercy that is coming. Turn in your Bibles later on towards in Matthew to Matthew chapter 25, probably 5-10 pages to the right. If you're following in a pew Bible, it's on 831. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 40, this future mercy that we await. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit in the glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations. He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on His right, "Certain, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave Me food. I was thirsty and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed Me. I was naked and you clothed Me. I was sick and you visited Me. I was in prison and you came to Me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, My brothers, you did it to Me." There is a day coming when the forgiveness we have received from God will be made evident. When He calls us into His kingdom, the new heavens and new earth, the day that we long for, when the dead in Christ will rise and those who are still living will be caught up with the Lord and we will always be with the Lord. When our faith in Christ's promises will become sight, when the dead in Christ will rise to newness of life, when the triune God welcomes us into the new heaven and new earth. And I will imagine on that day there will be many, multitudes upon multitudes who look around and said, "Boy, I certainly don't belong here." But Jesus, the Lamb of God, will say, "I showed you mercy. For I am a God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And I paid the price of your guilt with My own life. I showed you mercy. You belong here because you belong to Me." Ocean Park, all who realize their spiritual bankruptcy, all who mourn for their sin, all who have humbled themselves in meekness and seek Christ and His kingdom and have a hunger and thirst for righteousness will show mercy because they have been shown mercy. When we look at Matthew chapter 25, we can say, "Well, let's just go do all these things and we'll get in." No, we go to Christ seeking His mercy because we're sinners. Our sins, they are many, we just sang. His mercy is more. And what do? We repent. We recognize the heinousness, the rebellion of the sin in our pride, how we have rebelled against the holy God, and we deserve to be separated from Him for eternity. We repent and we turn away and we renounce the throne of our heart to the King, for the King of the universe, and we turn. We believe that Jesus died my soul to save. And we believe that because Christ took my sin and He gives us His righteousness, that way we can be in His presence. And we believe that we can obey Jesus in a world that is opposing Jesus and opposing His followers, as we read later in Matthew 5, who persecutes them. And every day, not just the first time, but every day we repent and we believe, trusting in the promises of God. Putting away and putting to death that sin. Every day is a day of repentance and belief. Repentance and belief. The bishop did not even spare one piece of his silver to save the soul of Jean Valjean. He showed Valjean mercy, unlike the law of the land which sent him to prison for stealing bread. That night, Valjean found himself in the bishop's chapel, literally crying out to Jesus in prayer. He reflects on the misery of his crime and sin, and slowly, in his slow conversion, comes to see that through the bishop, God is taking away his shame and revealing him His worth in Christ. He sings in the Broadway play, "Yet why did I allow that man to touch my soul and teach me love? He treated me like any other. He gave me His trust. He called me brother. My life He claims for God above. Can such things be?" Jean Valjean in Les Mis was transformed into a new man who devoted his life to returning the mercy that he received from Bishop Muriel and ultimately from Christ. And he did that. He cared for the poor, for the outcast and the orphan because he had received mercy. And he was an entirely new man until the day he died. Why? The priest showed him mercy. When the world gave him nothing but shame and hatred and unkindness. Ocean Park, may our hearts overflow with the mercy of Jesus that we have experienced, that we love, that we cherish, that we proclaim. May every sinner and sufferer who we, the Lord, brings access in His divine interruptions for the sake of the gospel, say like Jean Valjean, can such things be? For God so loved the world that He sent His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, and drink deep of the grace of God in Christ by faith. Brothers and sisters, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to You and we thank You. We thank You that You're a God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, abounding in mercy. You will not by any means clear the guilty, but You sent Christ to lay down His life as a substitute atonement for the guilty. And You give us Your righteousness. Father, I pray that as we hear these words, that we will seek to love our neighbor well, but most importantly, that we will come to know and trust and put our faith in Christ, who is the source of mercy for all who believe. In Christ's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.